The name of the sermon today is Fullness. Fullness, F-U-L-L-N-E-S-S, Fullness. For years, I have been preaching the salvation process with much focus and biblically stated admonitions to be like Christ or to put on Christ, and much about Christ being our example. What we may not have discussed thus far, at least in my ministry, can be summarized in the following questions. How does the putting on of Christ work? What is Jesus Christ doing to help me in my salvation? What specific elements in Him are being manifested in me? How are these specific elements of Jesus being manifested in me? And what does the relationship between God and the Father and Christ have to do with all of this? The purpose of my sermon today is to answer all of these questions as I encourage all of us to know and appreciate the fullness of Jesus Christ. Appreciate the fullness. Notice our key scripture for the sermon. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And I'm going to read verse 9. So Colossians 2 and verse 9. Clearly speaking of Jesus here, for in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The purpose of this sermon is to have you appreciate this fullness that dwells in Jesus Christ. What do I mean by appreciate? Notice the definitions. One, to recognize the quality, significance, and magnitude of. Two, to be fully aware of or sensitive to realize. Three, to be thankful or show gratitude for. Four, to admire greatly or to value. And five, to raise in value or price, especially over time. Let us state these definitions again, but within the purpose of this sermon. When I share with you the admonition to appreciate the fullness, I mean, one, I want you to recognize the quality, significance, and magnitude of the fullness of Christ. Two, I want you to be fully aware of and sensitive to the linkage between His fullness of the Godhead and your ultimate salvation. That's key here. Three, I want you to be thankful to God the Father for the fullness that dwelleth in Jesus Christ. Four, I want you to admire and value His fullness. And five, I want you to understand your appreciation of this fullness will rise within you over time in the salvation process. Let me state our key verse once more, Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is this fullness we see here? What does His fullness have to do with my salvation? To answer these questions, we're going to explore this scripture, as well as a number of other scriptures that are linked to it. In process, we will have an interesting, if not new, perspective into the personality, mission, and character of Jesus Christ. Looking at the phrase, for in Him dwelleth, that is, this was the great and central doctrine that was to be maintained about Christ, that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him. Every system which denieth this was a denial of the doctrine which they had been taught, and against everything that would go to undermine this. They were especially to be on their guard. Almost all heresy has been begun by some form of denial of the great central truth of the incarnation of the Son of God. And even in my lifetime on this planet and in the church, I have seen papers come forth, doctrines come forth, stating all kinds of things about Jesus Christ that would come under the heading of, He was created, He's not the Son of God, He's just higher up in the scheme of things, but He's not a deity. I don't know why anybody would want to do that or believe that. It's like they're trying to put themselves up equal with Him or above Him or It's just mind-boggling to me, but I've seen it in my experience in around the body of Christ. For all of the fullness, it says, see the notes on Colossians 1:19. So let's look at Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And what you're going to come to see is this is very important. This fullness in Jesus Christ is paramount. It's the most important aspect of you being in the salvation process and having salvation. Colossians 1:9, once again, for it pleases the Father that in him should all dwell, fullness dwell. Notice the commentary, for it pleased the Father. The words the Father are not in the original, but they are not improperly supplied. Some word must be understood, and as the apostle in Colossians 1:12 referred to the Father as having a claim to the thanks of his people for what he had done, and as the great favor for which they ought to be thankful is that which he immediately specifies, the exaltation of Christ. It is not improper to suppose that this is the word to be understood here. The meaning is that he chose to confer on his son such a rank that in all things he might have the preeminence, and that there might be in him all fullness. Hence, by his appointment, he was the agent in creation, and hence, very important here, and hence he is placed over all things as the head of the church. That from Barnes Notes. The quoted verse there was Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Continuing in the commentary on Colossians 1:19, what I'm about to read is paramount to everything you hear this day. And this is for the phrase, that in him should all fullness dwell. That in him there should be such dignity, authority, power, and moral excellence as to be fitted to the work of creating the world, redeeming his people, and supplying everything needful for their salvation. So everything you need for salvation is in this fullness. On the word fullness, it gives a number of scriptures to see. John 1:14, John 1:16, Romans 11:12, Romans 11:25, Galatians 4:4, Ephesians 1:23, Ephesians 3:19, and Colossians 2:9, our primary verse for today. This is to us a most precious truth. We have a Savior who is in no respect deficient in wisdom, power, and grace to redeem and save us. There is nothing necessary to be done in our salvation which he is not qualified to do. So there's nothing that you could possibly want to do, achieve, strive for, participate in your salvation process that he is not qualified to help you with. He has the power, he has the means, he has the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, the guidance, everything you could possibly need in the salvation process, he has in this fullness. So once again, there is nothing necessary to be done in our salvation which he is not qualified to do. There is nothing which we need to enable us to perform our duties, to meet temptation, to bear a trial, which he is not able to impart. In no situation of trouble and danger will the church find that there is a deficiency in him. In no enterprise to which she, the church, can put her hands will there be a lack of power in her great head to enable her to accomplish what he calls her to do. We may go to him in all of our troubles, weaknesses, temptations, and needs, and may be supplied from his fullness. Just as if we were thirsty, we might go to an ocean of pure water and drink. I want to read this again. This is paramount to everything that you hear this day. So this is that in him should all fullness dwell. He has to have this fullness for us to know salvation. That in him there should be such dignity, authority, power, moral excellence, as to be fitted to the work of creating the world, redeeming his people, and supplying everything needful for their salvation. And then it gives several scriptures for the word fullness. This is to us a most precious truth. We have a Savior who is in no respect deficient in wisdom, power, and grace to redeem and save us. There is nothing necessary to be done in our salvation which he is not qualified to do. You understand that it is Christ living in and through you. There is nothing which we need to enable us to perform our duties, to meet temptation, to bear a trial, which he is not able to impart. In no situation of trouble and danger, and we are approaching the end time, the great tribulation, in no situation of trouble and danger will the church find that there is a deficiency in him. In no enterprise in which she, the church, can put her hands will there be a lack of power in her great head, the head of the church, to enable her to accomplish what he calls her to do. We may go to him in all of our troubles, weaknesses, temptations, and needs and be supplied from his fullness, just as if we were thirsty, we might go to an ocean of pure water and drink. I was talking about this last night when we were discussing and making reference to Matthew 24 and 25, especially 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, and talking about the fact that you can know that you are going to be in the kingdom. You don't have to hope the way the world does with question marks. Your hope is that you're absolutely going to be there. And this is what you have to have in your mind to understand how that works, how you can know that you're going to be in the kingdom of God. It's this fullness that's in Jesus Christ. He has the power to take you, and he has the authority to take you through everything you need to go through in the salvation process. As a matter of fact, he was thinking about it long before the earth was ever made. The quoted verses from that commentary, understand that in this Barnes Notes commentary, a number of scriptures are given. Some just speak to the word fullness. I will focus on those more directly linked to our key verse of Colossians 2:9. John 1:16, we're going to go through this in detail. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. So whatever this fullness is in Jesus Christ, we are going to have that fullness. We are striving to that. When we are putting on Christ, we are going to end up in a situation that we are partaking of and are full of spiritually this fullness. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice the commentary for when the fullness of the time came. And you've actually, and I have actually gone over this term in the Bible many times, but now with this fullness of Christ, I'm coming to really understand when the Bible refers to the fullness of time came. This fullness of time, i.e. when the period appointed by the Father. So this time was appointed by the Father. Now the fullness of that has come. And it refers to Galatians 4 and verse 2. Till the coming of Christ and the age of manhood was filled up or completed. So God has given mankind a period of time. There will come a time in that period where it is filled up or completed. The period was fixed in the eternal counsel of God. So long, long billions and trillions of years ago, there was a council between Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they came up with this whole plan of salvation. So it says the period, so this period of man was fixed in the eternal counsel of God with reference to the development of the race. That's why he made man and put him on this planet, was to bring these individual humans to a place where they could enter into the kingdom of God with eternal life. The words fullness of time express, as in a nutshell, the whole philosophy of history before Christ and the central position of the incarnation. The ancient history of the Jews and Gentiles was a preparation, either direct or indirect, positive or negative, divine or human, for the coming of Christ. And Christ is the turning point of history, the end of the old and the beginning of the new world. All of that from the popular commentary. The quoted verse there was Galatians 4:2, but it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. This verse, coupled with what we have shown so far, is central to the entire plan of God. Long before creation, God the Father and Jesus Christ created a plan. It is the most detailed plan ever devised in the universe. It is full of events. This is why the Bible is one-third prophecy, giving you a hint of all of these events that must come to fullness. That prophecy is essentially a list as well as a timeline of all of these events that must come to a fullness or fulfillment. We see this fullness all through the Bible. I will give you just two. John 19:36, for these things were done. And this is speaking about the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. This is part of the fullness we're talking about. A bone of him shall not be broken. So typically in a crucifixion situation, they would come around and break the bones, so the person couldn't continue to lift up and get some air. But that was not done to Jesus Christ. Why? Because of fullness. The scripture had been written, a bone of him shall not be broken. And that scripture had to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled. The fullness of Almighty God came to bear on that situation. They came up with the idea long before the crucifixion that, look, in this crucifixion, none of your bones would be broken. I don't like the symbolism of that. I don't want that to happen. So that's not going to happen. This is the way it's going to happen. And that must be fulfilled. So when Jesus and God the Father have counsel together and they come up with a plan, it must be fulfilled. It is fulfilled from their fullness. Acts 3:18 for another example, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So Jesus Christ knew specifically, long, long before he dwelt on this earth, everything that he was going to go through. It had been well planned out down to the minute detail, and everything had to be fulfilled. And you can see that. You can read Mr. Armstrong's book on the real Jesus, on that part about the crucifixion and his entire life. His entire life was a fulfillment of a plan. And you can go through that. And then you have to wonder, now, wait a minute. If he's come up with a plan that is that minutely detailed for the crucifixion, how minute is it for me? What is this plan for my salvation? How is he involved in it? All of the events must come to fullness. God the Father and Christ have the fullness of the Godhead to make them happen. In addition to events, there are elements. Elements. Elements in the world, and all the elements and events of your specific and unique salvation process. So God is in the process of calling and bringing into the family, and using the words of David John Hill that I heard in the first year of my being in the faith, 100 billion spirit beings. That is the plan, to bring 100 billion spirit beings into the family of God. each one of those events, each one of those humans is going to be in a specific and unique salvation process. It's kind of interesting that he didn't make us all the same, so he's not bringing 100 billion pencils, as it were, into the kingdom of God. He's bringing 100 billion unique individuals into the family. And a family that is dynamic has members in the family that are all unique onto themselves. And so God has created us, set it in motion, what DNA would be spun together to make you. And then he has brought you into the salvation process, and he's training you. And whatever events take place, all of the trials and tribulations you go through, everything that you learn, every immersion that you take into the Word of God, every epiphany that you come to, every step in this process of maturity that you come to, anybody looking at that with a spiritual eye, every angel that looks at that is seeing something that is unique, that is special. There's no two humans that are exactly the same. Therefore, each and every element and event in your specific and unique salvation process is going to be so. They must all come to fullness. So every element and every event in your life must come to fullness. You must come to a fullness of spiritual maturity. That must be fulfilled. Let us see how God speaks to these elements coming to fullness. Romans 13 and verse 10. Romans 13 and verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So God gave us the law. It must be fulfilled. How is it going to be fulfilled? By keeping the law? No, it's when you keep the law, all you are doing is keeping the law. However, when you invoke love, which is a part of that, a significant part of the law, because all law is pointing to godly principles. And God himself summarizes the law by saying that love is the primary element. So when we invoke love, we are fulfilling the law. We're bringing fullness to the law. Without love, the law doesn't go very far. Moses brought us the law. That was step one. Step two was Jesus bringing us the idea, the concept, that part of the plan that had to be brought to fullness, by the way, of all of the godly principles, the creation within us by the power of the Holy Spirit of all these godly principles that do what? Fulfill, make full the law. Romans 8 and verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So as we are invoking all of the godly principles, that is our righteousness. That's God, that is Christ living in and through you and bringing you to this righteousness. So anytime we talk about invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in maturity, going through the trials and tribulations, building character, that's your righteousness. And the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the greatest fulfillment going on here, other than Christ having the fullness of Godhead, is bringing you to that fullness. So Romans 8, 4 again, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So all of this fullness that we're talking about is something of the Spirit. Just how is this righteousness of the law fulfilled in us? Let's see. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. Because I want you to remember this particular verse. It's going to come up in the next sermon, which is Sanguinus. Philippians 1, 6, being confident, so you, the first fruit, are confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a work, like you have a glass and you're going to pour some water into the glass, so You start to pour the water in the glass. You've begun a work. You're pouring water into the glass. But it's not going to be done. You're not going to be done pouring the water into glass until it is what? Fulfilled. So it says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, bring it to fullness until the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, the day of Jesus Christ is when that work is come to fullness. It's fulfilled and you turn into a spirit being. Who is performing this work? God the Father through Jesus Christ. What is being performed or brought to fullness? All of the events and elements of your salvation process. Every event an element was thought about long before this planet was made. So when something happens to you, when you enter into that trial, you say, oh my, I'm in a trial. Why did this happen? That trial that you're going to go in through, the next one you go through, was thought about long before this planet was made. That has nothing to do with predestination. That has God looking into the future and seeing how things are going to happen and deciding what is going to happen and what is not going to happen. So when it comes to your life, there's nothing about predestination there because, see, you have free choice. You can walk away from this. So if you walk away from this, then he can't fulfill the work. So nothing's predestinated. But what is predestinated is your calling. He thought about that long before the earth began. Do you not see how all this adds great weight to our discussion in the sermon, assiduity, or putting all things into the hands of God? If he has thought about your life in minute detail, long before the earth was made, doesn't that make you want to put all those things into his hand? He knows everything that you have to do. He made you a human. He knows that you got to go through certain human things. You know, like personal grooming, having a job, you know, having to be a steward of possessions, having to eat, sleep, keep yourself healthy. He knew all this stuff. He set it in motion. So if he set those things in motion, if he set that up, well, let's give the human two hands. Let's give him mobility. We'll give him two legs. So everything that we do is predicated on what he has given us. He gave us a mind to think with. So is there anything in your life that he hasn't already thought about? And if he's already thought about it, wouldn't you want to do your assiduity prayers and put all of those things into his hands, which are in his hands anyway? Because your assiduity prayers, your prayers of assiduity or putting all things into the hands of God, is you acknowledging that. Giving that over to him, going with the flow instead of trying to swim against the current. What is Jesus doing with all this fullness of the Godhead that dwells in him that we saw that in Colossians 2:9? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 25. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he is manifesting his fullness as he brings the church and you to fullness. Now back to those scriptures referenced in Colossians 1:19, back on page 2 of this sermon text, Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. Let me read that again. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Note, to understand this verse, you need to read in the context. So I'm going to read Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And this is part of that wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, this fullness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, this fullness, whatever this fullness is, part of it is power, part of it is authority to usward who believe. See that key phrase there, who believe. Now, who are the ones that believe? The ones that stay in the process. So what is this exceeding greatness of power? The power only works in the salvation process. So if we're talking about you want salvation, well, you got to go through the salvation process. What happens in the salvation process? This exceeding greatness of his power in that process. It says, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So according to the plan, according to something that he thought up long before the earth was made. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. So the fullness of this plan and all the power and all of the authority is wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you see with the context where verse 23 is coming. This is directly on point to what the fullness of Christ is all about. God the Father has set Jesus Christ over all things. This is his fullness. That fullness has one primary mission, to bring the church into the kingdom of God. Thus, verse 23, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. One commentary puts it this way, and from him as the head of the church receives light, life, and intelligence. His fullness is becoming our fullness. Our salvation is the result of his fullness and his mission to bring the church into the kingdom of God, the family of God. Another commentary explains verse 23 this way, besides the personal fullness which Christ has as God and his fullness of ability and fitness for his work as mediator and his dispensary fullness that dwells in him for the use of his people, the church in his relative fullness which fills him and which is filled by him and is complete in him, and then will the church appear to be Christ's fullness. So whatever he's doing with this church to bring it to that place to where it can go into the kingdom of God, he's making us holy, without blemish, without spot. He's doing this with his fullness. And so the meaning here, verse 23, and then will the church appear to be Christ's fullness. We are brought up into Christ, who has the fullness of the Godhead. I would think that if you're going to be a spirit being, that you're going to also have the fullness of the Godhead. You can't be a part of the family unless you have that kind of fullness. He's bringing you to that fullness, and he's doing it by his fullness. This is part of a creation process here. It says, when all the elect, both Jews and Gentiles, shall be gathered in, and when these are all filled with the grace designed for them, and when they are all grown up to their full again, see, proportion, so when this becomes fullness, when this is fulfilled, or arrived to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which will be a glorious sight to see and very desirable. And this shows the certainty of the saints' perseverance in salvation. Let me read that part again. So we are brought into this, we are, by Christ, we are being brought into the measure of the stature of the fullness. We are being filled, brought to a fullness, just like Christ already is. That's why he's called our elder brother. He has that fullness. He's bringing us to the same stature, which will be a glorious sight to see. He wants you to have that vision. And very desirable. This is very desirable. What happens when you have a desire? Don't you go after it? When you have the passion, it says a glorious sight to see. That's the passion. And it says very desirable. You want to be the same fullness of Christ. I want to be in the family of God. And so this is very desirable. And that shows the certainty of the saints. When you have that kind of passion, when you have that kind of desire, you're already in a 10,000-year perspective looking back. You're already there in your mind. This shows the certainty of the saints. There's no hope, question mark. You have the certainty of the saints, and this creates what? Perseverance and salvation. So this glorious sight to see, it's very desirable. This is our certainty. We are going for, we understand how the plan works. And we're going for this fullness of Christ. Therefore, I am going to be invoking the following fruits of the Spirit: fervency, diligence, zeal. That's going to be my perseverance onto the salvation. Did you just see that? The last words of the commentary. This shows the certainty of the saints' perseverance and salvation. With this deepening knowledge and understanding of the fullness of Christ, you naturally, or should I say spiritually, pour on the perseverance, fervency, diligence, and zeal. This just may be among the most exciting concept ever uttered by God the Father in his word. So appreciate the fullness. Ephesians 3:19, this verse easily speaks for itself. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What that is saying, when you're going through the salvation process, everything that you do, all of the prayer, all of the Bible study, all of the meditation, the fasting, the keeping of the holy days, everything that you do in there, you and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's so fantastic in your mind, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's taking you from zero to fullness. The same fullness that he has. We, you and I, are counting on that fullness. And from the verse, Colossians 2:9, today's primary verse. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's not just a statement of fact. That's our hope. This is the means by which we make it to the kingdom of God. This is a very important verse. Especially when we are immersed in it and fully appreciate it. More now from the commentary on our key or primary or key verse for today, Colossians 2:9, of the Godhead, of the divinity, the divine nature. The word is one that properly denotes the divine nature and perfections. It occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. I always get excited when God uses a word that he uses nowhere else. He does that for emphasis. Of course, that was a very specific language, and it had specific words. And so God calls on those words and uses those words. So when it comes out in the commentary, whoa, this is a word that's used nowhere else, or it's a word that's used in very few places. That's done for emphasis. It's a much better language than ours. We tend to go the other way. We have 15 words for everything. For the word bodily, not merely as before his incarnation, but now bodily in him, as the incarnate word. Believers, by union with him, partake of his fullness of the divine nature. And it gives John 1:16, 2 Peter 1:4, and Ephesians 3:19. Let's look at those. John 1:16, which I told you we're going to discuss in detail, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We'll see what that means in a moment. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature, that fullness, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Everything that Satan is running out here, his programs, is trying to get you away, detract you from this fullness, the understanding of the fullness, the fact that the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, which we read before. And so that this is all the end of the commentary on Colossians 2:9. I now want to explore some of the scriptures given in the commentary we just read. Each one will help us to know the fullness and what that means to our salvation. John 1:16. I will read verses 14 through 17. So John 1, beginning in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's that word full again. John bare witness of it and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice the commentary, for full of grace and truth. This is part of his fullness. So full of grace and truth. The word full here refers to the Word made flesh, which is declared to be full of grace and truth. The word grace means favors, gifts, acts of beneficence. He was kind, merciful, gracious, doing good to all. We talked about this last night in the Bible study, doing good works, doing good to all, and seeking man's welfare by great sacrifices and love. So much so that it might be said to be characteristic of him, or he abounded in favors to mankind. So there's your example for last night's Bible study on 1 Timothy 6 and verse 19. He was also full of truth. He declared the truth. In him was no falsehood. Interesting, if you're full of truth, there can be no room for falsehood. He was not like the false prophets and the false messiahs who were wholly imposters, nor was he like the emblems and shadows of the old dispensation, which were only types of the true, but he was truth itself. He represented things as they are and thus became the truth, as well as the way and the life. That from Barnes Notes. Verse 16, of his fullness have all we received. These are the words not of John the Baptist, but of the evangelist carrying on this account of Christ after he had inserted the testimony of the Baptist in connection with John 1:14, where he is said to be full of grace and truth. And which fullness is here intended? For the fullness of the Godhead is trim and incommutable, And the fullness of his fitness and ability for his office as mediator was for himself. And his fullness of grace and truth is dispensatory. A dispensary is a charitable or public facility where medicines are furnished and free, or inexpensive medical advice is available. In this case, grace, pardon given for, and free gift of salvation, the truth is distributed free to all the humans called to the salvation process. So in his fullness is all grace, which is the pardon that makes it possible for you to be in the salvation process in the first place, and in him is all truth. You need all truth to make it into the kingdom. So you must be full of the truth. There can be no falsehoods in you. We're spiritually speaking here. So we're not talking about when you slip and sin. We're talking about, matter of fact, when you do slip and sin, what do? You do something based on the fullness of the truth in you. You repent. Repentance is a huge part of the salvation process. So when you repent, That is your righteousness. That is your religion. That is a part of your fullness that you are gaining from the Son. So he's dispensing this to you freely. So he's not just calling you into the process. In there is a dispensary where he's giving you all these things. Continuing in the commentary now, and is in him on purpose to be communicated unto others. And of it, the evangelist says, have all we received. Not all mankind, though they all receive natural light and life from trim, meaning a trimming away of everything not Christ. So when it speaks to trim, that's what it's talking about. We're trimming away the bad to bring in the good. It says, not merely all the prophets of the Old Testament, though they had had their gifts and grace from him, who then was, as now, the head of the church, nor only all the apostles of Christ, though these may be principally intended, but all believers who, though they have not all the same measure of grace nor the same gifts, yet all have received something. Nor is there any reason for discouragement, envy, or reproach. Faith is the hand which receives Christ and grace from him, the act of receiving being expressed in the past tense. Seems to regard first conversion, then faith is first wrought, and along with it, abundance of grace is received. For a believer has nothing but what is given him. And what he has is a way of receiving, so that there is no room for boasting. So, see, if you come into me with all these things that you have, and, well, where did you get them? Well, I got them over at the dispensary. Well, then you can't boast, can you? Because you went over to the dispensary to get all these things. So you are in a unique salvation process. You are growing, but no room for boasting in you, because everything that you're doing in that salvation process is dependent upon and flows from the fullness of Christ. Colossians 2:9. But great reason for thankfulness. So what do we have instead of boasting? We have thankfulness. It's a part of your appreciating the fullness is thankfulness. And much encouragement to apply to Christ for more grace. Please God, which is the thing received as follows. And grace for grace. Grace, favor, has been added to grace. One blessing piled upon the other. That from the People's New Testament, from John Wesley, it says, one blessing upon another, immeasurable grace and love. This is the fullness that is flowing down. So this grace for grace, this is flowing. This is the fullness of Christ coming into your and making you have that same fullness, this grace for grace. From Robertson Word's picture, here the picture is grace taking the place of grace like the manna fresh each morning, new grace for each new day and the new service. Now, this is interesting because in this aspect or this particular meaning for grace, is going to be dealt with in sanguineness, the next sermon in which we will be dealing with something that is like manna fresh each morning. So this grace for grace is something that coming to us like living water, not stagnant. I don't give you this thing one time. You are constantly going to the dispensary to get more gifts from God. So as you go through, you've seen somebody in a trial, and they'll say, God, give me strength. Give me strength for this. And typically when a person, and this isn't necessary using the Lord's name in vain, but when something shocking happens, you'll hear somebody say, oh my God. And what that really is a cry for help. So, and that may happen in the tribulation. And I've been talking to you about preparing for the shock. When the shock comes, you may just literally say, oh my God, which is a call to God for grace. You know, make me to understand this, make me to handle this, give me of your fullness so that I can continue to my next step, regardless of what's happening, that I cried out to you. And clearly in every trial and tribulation we go through, we're calling out to God, aren't we? From the Cambridge Bible, literally, grace in the place of grace, one grace succeeding the other, and that is you taking step after step forward in the salvation process room, as it were. I liken it to a room. You're heading from the back where you entered to the front of the room. When you touch the front wall, you will become a spirit being. That's the whole idea. So this grace for grace, Cambridge Bible is giving that as great one grace succeeding the other, and as it were taking its place. There is no reference to the Christian dispensation system of which something is dispersed, displacing the Jewish. The Jewish dispensation would have been called the law, not grace. See the next verse 17 and compare John 17:22. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, elements of his fullness, came by Jesus Christ." So the law came, but the law is not going to fulfill the plan. That's why Christ had to come to put the law back to what it was designed to do, point to grace and truth. And not only did he point the law to grace and truth, to all of the godly principles that we are to invoke, he's given us the power to do that. So he's giving us that grace and truth. He's giving to us that fullness. This is what we are appreciating now. I understand how it works. It's just not just the Word of God, it's the fullness of Jesus Christ. The Bible is the handbook. And it's interesting that we're reading from that handbook in that key verse of Colossians 2:9. John 17:22, "And the glory, fullness, which thou gavest me, I have given them." See, what does the verse say? God gave to Jesus Christ the fullness of the Godhead. Gave him the fullness of God. You can't receive anything greater than that, than the fullness of the Godhead. It says, "And the glory, the fullness, which thou gavest me, I have given them." So Jesus Christ is giving us of the fullness that he got from the Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's the end of the plan. That's where he's taking us. Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Godhead. In that fullness is the entire plan of God and the entire plan of salvation for us. Every event that must happen and every element that must be fulfilled in us was ordained long, long ago in eternity. There's nothing new here. It might be new to you. It's not new to the plan. It's not new to the fullness of Jesus Christ. He's been through it all. He has contemplated it all. This has been well thought out. Everything that we go through. There's nothing you're going to go through in the salvation process that, one, he's not allowing. So if a trial comes upon you, you should be surprised. One, you know that you have to go through trials. And two, you know that he's right there. If you have the trial, he allowed it. And then he's going to give you all the strength, the fullness to get through it. It says, when all is fulfilled in the events, the end for man's era will end, and that of Christ will begin. When Christ is finished bringing his fullness onto us, we will be ready for the kingdom of God. As I have stated twice already, and I said this was the most important word, so let's read them again. We have a Savior who is in no respect deficient in wisdom, power, and grace to redeem and save us. There is nothing necessary to be done in our salvation, which he is not qualified to do, since he's living in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing which we need to enable us to perform our duties, to meet temptation, to bear trial, which he is not able to impart. In no situation of trouble and danger will the church find that there is a deficiency in him. In no enterprise, nothing that headquarters of this church does, if it be the will of God, in no enterprise of this church, this organization, or the body of Christ, in no enterprise to which she, the church, can put her hands, will there be a lack of power in her great head to enable her to accomplish what he calls her to. So whatever God calls the church to do, us individually, us collectively, you want to talk about the organization, the entire body of Christ, whatever he calls that entity to do is going to be done, because he will give us what we need to accomplish it, to fulfill it, to bring fullness to it, to bring fullness to the event, to fulfill that event, and the same with all elements. So you have many elements. All of the fruits of the Spirit are part of those elements. Your Bible study is that element. Your Bible study must be fulfilled. It must come to fullness. Your prayers, and he's given you an abundance of ability to pray. You have a wealth of prayer that has to be fulfilled. We may go to him in our troubles, weaknesses, temptations, and needs, and may be supplied from his fullness. Just as if we were thirsty, we might go to an ocean of pure water and drink. So appreciate the fullness.